Douglas Crook, Sunday PM, July 19th, 2009.
Well, if you would open your Bibles this evening to the 119th Psalm, I want to consider a few verses in this passage. The book of Psalms has often been referred to as the hymn book of the nation of Israel, their song book. And if that's the case, when you look at the 119th Psalm, it has a few verses to it. From time to time, people gripe about the six verses in some of the songs in our Brown hymn book. Some think they get a little long. Well, can you imagine somebody, and inevitably, I'm sure that there was a kid in every service that called, number 119, please. And everybody would go, oh, no. There's a few verses here. Well, we're not going to read them all, but we're going to consider the overall theme that is found in this psalm. So let's read the first eight verses to give us a good idea of what is found in this psalm. And then when you do have time in your personal devotions, read the entire psalm. And it's broken up in the Hebrew alphabet for you, so you can take it in sections. But take time to consider it. But what I'd like to give this evening is something that will give you a way to approach this psalm and be able to glean from it the wealth of truth that's found in it. So we'll read the first eight verses to begin with. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed, that is happy, are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all of your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. This is the opening verses of this lengthy psalm. But the theme of this psalm is to set forth the praises and the praiseworthiness, the value of the Word of God. That is the revealed will of God. This psalm, all the way through, it simply tells us the value of God's Word and the benefits that come from not only knowing it and hearing it, but from heeding it. There are some wonderful promises that are made to those who will value the Word of God and heed its wise instruction. Now, when this psalm was written, what was the revealed will of God? Can somebody tell me? What was written at this time that this psalm would be directly referring to? What was the revealed will of God at that time? What's that? The law of Moses, primarily, and a few prophetic utterances. But for the most part, this was referring to the law of Moses, because to the nation of Israel, that was the revealed will of God. And obviously, the New Testament that we have had not yet been revealed. The fullness of God's plan of redemption had not been fully revealed at that time. So these words are actually referring to what we consider the first five books of the Bible, the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses. That was the revealed will of God at that time. Nevertheless, everything that we read in this psalm, the description of God's Word, and the benefits that come from hearing and heeding it apply to every aspect of the revealed will of God in every age. In other words, this psalm also describes for us the value of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has been fully revealed to us. This morning we considered that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This psalm also refers to that gospel that we have received in its full revelation especially as it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. So what the description here is an accurate description of all of the Word of God, not just the law that was written at the time that the psalmist wrote this psalm. It is important for us to know, when you study the Word of God, it's important to know to whom that Word was written, like the law of Moses, and the purpose for which it was written. The Apostle Paul refers to that distinction as rightly dividing the word of truth. So you do need to know what part of the word of God was written to whom and why. The law of Moses was given to the nation of Israel. It was never given to us as Gentiles. It was never given for us to observe or to keep. A lot of religions and denominations today make the mistake of thinking, well, we have to keep the Ten Commandments and we have to keep certain of the dietary laws and things like that, because that's the Word of God. But the law, as the Apostle Paul, who is the apostle of this church age, teaches us, the law is holy. It came from God. It can't be anything else but holy, just, and right. But it had a purpose. It was given to a people who were to live in a place for a time. It was given to the nation of Israel. We can learn much from the Old Testament. There are many profitable spiritual lessons for us as we study the Old Testament, because they point us to Jesus Christ. The law stands as that standard of right and wrong that tells us that men are sinners and need a Savior. So the law is still profitable. It's still profitable to study the Old Testament. In fact, on Wednesdays, we're studying the book of Genesis. And hopefully, you're receiving some wonderful exhortations and lessons from those lessons. It's profitable. But the law was not given to us to keep. It pointed us to Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law, and brought us into the new covenant, the New Testament. In this church age, when we look and when you're reading the 119th Psalm and you see that it says there are certain blessings for keeping the law, for keeping the Word of God, I think, are we? Somebody's getting a message now. I don't think it's from the Holy Spirit. Is that a cell phone I hear? I don't think somebody's hearing it. Okay, there it's gone. I'm easily distracted, sorry. When we look at the Word of God, and when you read the 119th Psalm and you see the benefits that come from acknowledging the revealed will of God, you need to take that now and apply it to the gospel of grace that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and understand that that description still describes the Word of God to us. Paul's gospel gives us the perspective, the proper perspective, to understand all of the rest of Scripture. In this church age, you can't understand the Old Testament. We're studying the book of Genesis. You can't understand Genesis as you need to if you do not understand the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Because the revealed will of God for us in this church age was given to the Apostle Paul. When we look at this 119th Psalm, you're going to find that the will of God is described with different descriptions. It's given different names. I have found that there are 10 that are used. Now, it could be argued that there are actually more. And if you find more, then you're probably right in doing so. But as I study it, I find 10 very clear, distinct names that are given for the revealed will of God. And each of them give us a different aspect of the value of the Word of God. I'll give you the 10. We're not going to study the 10. We'll look at one this evening. But I'll give you the 10 of them so that when you're studying them, and we already read a good number of them, probably not all of them in that first 8 verses, but you'll notice that many of them are found in those first 8 verses. The first one that we'll look at tonight, but I'll give you the whole list, but the first one is the description or the name of the law. It is the revealed will of God is a law. Now, in the Hebrew, this word simply means instruction. So his word, his revealed will, is instructive. The second name that you'll discover in this 119th Psalm is statutes. The word statutes is a legal term that refers to ordinances that prescribe what is required or what is expected. The word in the Hebrew literally means to mark out or to trace out. It is to describe and ordain what is expected. The third name that you will find is precepts, and this isn't necessarily in the order that you'll find them, but you will find throughout the 119th Psalm these terms. Precepts. In English, the word precept literally means to take beforehand. To take beforehand. Webster's gives this definition, which I think it helps us. Precepts is a commandment or a direction meant as a rule of action or conduct. It's a technical instruction that will lead to profitable, successful use of something. A couple of examples. How many of you have a computer? Okay, quite a few. How many run Windows? All right, you Linux people, just show a little grace here. One of the precepts of Windows is you have to shut Windows down before you turn your computer off. It helps lead to a safe, successful use of Windows, because if you just always turn your computer off, you're going to start to corrupt the programs that start up and shut down Windows. So a precept of using Windows is shut it down first and then you turn your computer off. All right, let's, for those that are not computer literate, a precept of car maintenance is every 3,000 miles change your oil. That's a precept. Beforehand, if you want a successful use of this, of your car, you need to follow that precept. So that's the thought of precept. The fourth term you'll find to describe the revealed will of God is commandment. Now, this is the strongest of all of the words that are used here to express the authority of God's word. God's word, as you read it, it's not just a good suggestion for life. They're commandments. Even in this age of grace where we're not under the law, we're not to keep the Ten Commandments. We find that all of God's word to us is his command. In other words, he is sovereign. His word is to be obeyed. And so we receive the word of God, as Paul wrote the Thessalonians. He said, I thank God you receive the word of God for what it is, the word of God. It is his authoritative command to us. The fifth term is testimony. Your testimonies. The word testimony speaks of a witness of what is true and right and good. Now, in a courtroom setting, a witness gives a testimony. What's that witness doing? He's establishing facts, hopefully. He's establishing facts and evidence for those who would not otherwise be able to know those facts or evidence. They're the witness, so they explain to the jury the facts as they witness them. That's their testimony. That's the same thought behind this word that describes the revealed will of God. It's God's testimony to us of the facts. Judgments is number six. Vines gives this definition. This word has two main senses. The first deals with the act of sitting as a judge, hearing a case, and rendering a proper verdict. Now remember, these apply to God's word, to his revealed will to us. They are judgments. It also can refer to the rights belonging to someone. So the word of God reveals what are our rights as a child of God. Seventh, You'll see that often the word truth is used. 2 weeks ago, we spoke on truth and what it means. The revealed will of God is truth. That means it establishes that which is lasting, certain, and continuing. Truth deals with reality, not imagination. The Bible is not fantasy. It deals with reality, and therefore it's reliable. The eighth one, probably the one that we most commonly use, is the Word. We call Scripture God's Word, and rightfully so. And what would that title refer to us? When you have a thought, or you want to express your will to someone, what do you normally use? Now, in this day and age, it could be a lot of things. You could text, you could email, you could... But talking about one-on-one in a very personal, intimate way, what is it that you use to express your thoughts and your will? It's your words. And that's why the Word of God is the expression of the will of God. It is the expression of His thoughts for us and about us and to us. 9, often the psalmist writes about the way of the Lord, or the ways of the Lord. This is an expression, this is a description of the revealed will of God. In the Hebrew, it simply means a path, or a road, or a highway. It speaks of a journey, going from one place to another. The Word of God has a purpose. In this life, we're on a journey. And He wants to take us, when He saves us, He takes us as we are, but He does not intend to leave us that way. He's taken us on a journey that leads to ruling and reigning with Christ, and His Word, His revealed will, shows us the way that leads to success in those things, in the will of God. And the last one is righteousness, your righteousness. It means simply to do justice, or to do right. The Word of God is the standard of what's right and wrong. In our society today, there are many standards. There's the standard of society, there's the standard of the church, and then there's the standard of the Word of God. What standard do you use to measure your life? In the 119th Psalm, in the verse 1, we see our first word used. Blessed, happy are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. This term is used often in this psalm. The law, your law. I want to keep your law. Now, we immediately want to apply that title to the law of Moses. And we certainly should, because the Holy Spirit Himself does use that term in that way. In fact, this morning we read that the law came by Moses. That means the Ten Commandments, the first five books of the Bible. So the law in that passage is specifically referring to the law that was given to the nation of Israel. So that term certainly applies to that part of the Bible. However, that title, and we need to be careful, it is not to be restricted only to that portion of the Bible. All of the Word of God is a part of His law. In Genesis 26, in our study last week, in verse 5, it says there that Abraham, and remember, Abraham lived before Moses. Abraham lived before the Ten Commandments were given. But it says of Abraham in Genesis 26 that he kept, the Lord was speaking about him, and the Lord said, he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now that was before the Ten Commandments. So what was he saying? What was God saying about Abraham? He kept my revealed will to him. He obeyed what was revealed to him to be my will. And so all of the Word of God can be described as the law. So when you're reading the 119th Psalm and you come across that word law, don't just immediately say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not even going to spend any time to think about what it's saying, because that's talking to the Jews about the Ten Commandments. No. all of the revealed will of God should be considered law in this broader sense. The word in the Hebrew is a word that many of you may recognize. It means Torah. Anybody heard that word before? It's a common word. It actually refers to the Jewish Bible. But the word itself simply means instruction. And it will help when you read the word law in these Psalms, in the 119th Psalm, it will help if in your mind you will insert this word instead of law, and don't capitalize L-A-W, Law of Moses, but instead think of it as God's instruction. It has the thought of direction or guiding, teaching someone. It points you forward to an end. So that definition gives us a little different understanding of law. Instead of just thinking of the harsh law of Moses that threatens legal retaliation if you don't obey, think of it simply as the instruction that God gives you. The entire Bible is to be considered that way. Let's go to a New Testament so you understand I am preaching New Testament doctrine here. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. God's word is our instruction for life. Second Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, both Old and New Testament. And is profitable for what? For doctrine. That means teaching. For reproof. That means conviction and punishment. For correction. That word means rectification or reformation. It means to straighten something up. The Word of God will do all of this when you value it, heed it, and apply it to your life. And then the last one, it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. That means it's profitable for educational training. And what kind of educational training? It will teach you how to live right. That's the Word of God. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you realize without an understanding of the Scriptures, you cannot be the kind of Christian you need to be? There are so many Christians today that just want to, I just want to be happy and serve Jesus and get along with everybody. I really don't want to study the Bible. It's kind of boring. Well, that's fine, except for you'll never grow spiritually. You'll never be the kind of Christian that truly comes to love the Lord with all of your heart and all of your mind because you won't know how. You can't love your brothers and sisters as you need to because you won't know how. You won't have the instruction. It's found in the Word of God. So when you read the Bible and when you read this 119th Psalm and you see the word law all through it and the benefits that come from knowing and heeding the law, don't think of the Ten Commandments, think of the instruction of the Word of God, and you'll understand its value. Let's jump down to verses 33 to 40 of this 119th Psalm to read one of the many examples of our attitude that will be changed toward the Bible when you see it as God's loving instruction for life. Too many look at the Bible as something that, it's just hard. And we really don't see the point. But when you understand that it's instruction for life. Now, when I'm doing something in the natural, when I'm doing something that I'm not good at or don't know anything about, I call somebody who knows what they're doing and I ask them for instruction. I seek their instruction. Not only do I not hide from instruction, I try to seek it. I understand the value. An example, I am horrible at electricity. Now I can change a switch or a fixture that has two or possibly three wires. But when I open up something and I find more than three wires, I close it back up and I call my Uncle Virgil. And I said, you know, I need to change out this switch, and I've got six wires in this thing. What do I do? And he'll spell it out to me exactly what I do. And when I follow his instruction, guess what happens? Things work when I'm done. But if I don't call for instruction, or if I ignore his instruction, guess what happens? Well, it's not pleasant. It's shocking sometimes. How do you look at the Bible? Do you look at it as, that's just a severe book of rules? Or do you understand that you don't know how to live your life? Successfully, that is. To have God's best in this life and eternity, you need God's instruction. And it's found right here in His Word. And when you understand that, you will run to the Word of God. You will seek out God's instruction on if something comes up in your life, a circumstance or a relationship or something. You're going to run to the Word of God and you're going to say, what does the Bible say about this? And then if you're wise and you want to be blessed and happy and successful, you will follow those instructions. This is the expression and the attitude of the psalmist in verses 33 to 40, Psalm 119. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I do what? I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. And it seems like the world is filled with worthless things to look at. We need to spend time in the Word of God. And revive me in your way. Are you dry and weary in your spiritual life? Well, what do you need? Oh, let's see. I need a good concert. I need a good Christian concert. That'll work me up. I need a good couples class or a singles class. I need some social activity. That'll cheer me up. If you need to be revived spiritually, you know what you need to do? You need to go to the Word of God and find what you need, the instruction you need for joy unspeakable and full of glory. 38, establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Did you see some of the other terms there that from time to time we'll consider? All the terms are there, but the term law was there as well. The instruction. Teach me your commandments. Do you have that burning desire to know more and more of the Word of God? If you don't, fall on your face before God and say, Lord, I want to know you better. I want to know your instructions for life. Teach me your instructions. And then call on Him for the ability to follow those instructions. That's the wonderful thing about the grace of God. That's one of the vast differences between the law that was given to Moses and the law, the gracious instruction that has been given to us in the gospel of grace that was revealed to Paul. In this church age, God puts in us the desire to do His will. He reveals His will to us. He teaches us, instructs us in righteousness, and then He gives us the Holy Spirit that enables us to obey. The law of Moses could only point to you and me and say, you're a sinner. But it had no power to enable us to live godly. It had no power to remove the guilt from us, and it had no power to give us life to live godly. But the grace of God that came with Jesus Christ is something different. I can live godly. He will enable me to do so. But I need to know and follow His instruction. Well, let's close with verses 17 and 18 of this 119th Psalm just to sum up. This aspect of the 119th Psalm. If we will follow His instruction, we will know the abundance of the blessing of God in our life, both now and in eternity. Verse 17 says, "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous," the word means extraordinary, "things from your law." And remember, law is referring, it's a description of all of the Word of God. So as we look into the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will reveal extraordinary things to us if we'll simply seek to know God's instruction and if we will heed it. Well, let's stand and we'll be dismissed this evening.